Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Today we are continuing into our third week of our Swipe Right series. Has anybody been blessed by the series so far? Anybody been like, y'all awake today? Like three of you are excited, but oh well. You look at your neighbor and tell him, you better wake up. Tell him you better wake up. I promise you, you need to wake up today. If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. I want to give you a warning really quickly. That this morning's message contains mature content, all right? So if you got a little one, that's why we have Vision Kids, all right, for nursery and elementary, all right? So this is your warning that this morning's message is going to be in your face. We're going to be discussing some mature content. So if you need to escort a little one out, now's your time. Don't send me an email later. You have been warned, all right? So far in the Swipe Right series, we're right on schedule. We've gone through the first 6 points. This series is about 12 things that somebody should have told you before you fell in love. Today, we're going to be talking about the awkward topic of sex in terms of relationships. And yes, I said that word in church. Everybody like, huh, we're awkward. It's amazing that we can listen to it. People sing all about it on the radio. We watch all these things about it. We read about it. And then the church can't talk about it. But I'm going to tell you that I believe that the church needs to talk about this issue. The world is lying to you. It is spreading things that are contrary to what your Creator has informed us about this topic. And the church cannot remain silent. In fact, the pulpits of America will do you a great disservice if we do not talk about this thing called sex. And so the seventh point in this 12-point series is sex is fire, all right? Sex is fire, all right? Are y'all out there today? Or is this just too awkward for you? Because you're making it more awkward for me when y'all are just out there. Take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath. Inhale, exhale. You're going to be all right. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You will make it. You will make it. All right. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. The seventh point of this series is sex is fire. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instruction. Keep their words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their command is a lamp, and their instruction is a light. Their corrective discipline is the way to life. It will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the promiscuous woman. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glances seduce you, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. Verse 27, can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that sex is likened to fire. It's painting symbolism and imagery here when it talks about this topic. And I believe that every single word in the scripture is infallible, start to finish. It is the pure, perfect, holy word of the living God. And there is a specific reason that your Bible tells you that sex is like fire. Fire in and of itself is a paradox in its own nature, because the same fire that can bring warmth and light and health to a home is the same fire that can also destroy it, kill, scar, and maim the people who get too close to it. Fire can both bring great good and bring great danger. Fire can be one of two things. It can either bless your life or it can curse your life. And that's why Proverbs says that sex is like fire, because it can bring great good into your marriage. It can bring great good into your household. It can knit your heart together with your spouse and bring warmth, health, and vitality. Oh, but if you misuse this thing called sex, the very thing that could bring life can also bring judgment. It can also bring destruction. And what was meant for good can be used to destroy and lay waste to an entire home. Nothing unites us or divides us any more severely than the topic of sex. Nothing else in the world unites people, unites families, or divides them like this does. Proverbs says, can you play with fire and not get burned? Can you scoop the flame out into your lap and escape its consequences? Can you walk across the hot coals and not be blistered? The Bible is saying you cannot play with fire and not get burned. You play with it, you are going to get burned. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, tell him you're going to get burned. Tell him with a little attitude, you're going to get burned with this. I can tell nobody talked to y'all about this growing up, for real. And by the way, while we're at this, parents, soon to be parents, one day parents in the future, you cannot afford to ignore this topic in your children's lives. If you are silent about this issue, the locker rooms, the classroom, the schools, and their peers will educate them. Pornography will educate them. It's already getting awkward, so might as well use that word too. I mean, like, but what I'm trying to tell you is that your silence is deafening. Your silence will bring great harm to your children. We must look awkward conversations in the face and embrace them and engage them. We must speak the word of the living God directly into the lives of our children. We cannot afford to let other people educate them and lay the foundation on what sex really is. It's a huge part of your life. It's a huge part of people's lives, and yet we ignore it and act like it doesn't even exist when we get in the doors of the church. But might I remind you that the God of all creation is the one who authored it. He's the one who created it. He is the giver of every good and perfect thing. So in terms of this issue, we ought to look to the word of the living God and how to address it and live it in our lives. Can I get a witness? Anybody believe what I'm saying today? Anybody believe it? Parents, they need to hear it from you first. You got to get to them first and set that foundation. But back to the paradoxical nature of fire, how it can bring life or destruction. There is one thing that determines whether a fire brings life or whether the fire brings death. And that one thing are the boundaries in which surround it. A fire with boundaries in a fireplace can bring light and warmth and health. And it's a vibrant thing. It's a good thing. It's wonderful. But you remove the boundaries and it becomes a blazing inferno. We got a picture. Oh, you guys are ahead of me. Can we give it up for them back there? Y'all are rock stars. You're ahead of me. This is what life should look like. Keep sex in the fireplace of marriage. Keep it within the boundaries that God has instructed. If you allow the fire to escape the boundaries in which God designed, planned, and intended, chaos will ensue. Your life will be turned into ashes. I'm telling you, we have to put fire and sex in its proper place. The only thing that differentiates whether a fire brings life or death are the boundaries in which surround it. You can take that down. I appreciate it. Now listen, when we hear the word boundaries, we automatically put a negative connotation on it. When we hear boundaries, we think it is the restriction of our freedom. When we hear it, we're like, oh my gosh, God is giving me cruel and unusual punishment. He created this thing that is so awesome. And then he's like, you can't have it, Joker. And like, if you think that way, if you really think that way, that God would just create something wonderful and then just put the boundary to be cruel to you, you need to learn who God is. You need to draw closer to him in relationship and know who he is. God puts boundaries in your life to protect you from you. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's protecting you from you. With a little attitude. He's protecting you from you. The boundaries are for our good. The boundaries are not there to be cruel and unusually punish you. The boundaries are there for your good. Think back to the garden in Genesis 3. God created Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. He planted them in the garden, and he told them, you can eat of any tree, you can eat from any fruit of any tree in this entire garden except for one. He put a proverbial boundary around this one tree. He said, you can have all the fruit that you want except for this one tree, because if you eat of it, you shall surely die. Was the boundary there to be cruel to Adam? Was the boundary there to be cruel to Eve? No. The boundary was there to keep them alive. And what do? As human nature, we test the boundary. We break it. It's just our nature. We're curious. We're always trying to test the limits. We're always trying to press and break the barriers and the boundaries that God has set in our life. We make excuses and we say the Bible's archaic. The Bible was written thousands of years ago. How could it possibly apply to my life today? But what you don't understand is that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And the principles of this book apply to your life and to mine today. They bring truth. They bring victory and power. And the Word of God instructs us how to live life to its fullest. Not only did God put boundaries in the garden, but if you read in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses ascended to the pinnacle of Mount Sinai, God instructed him to put boundaries around the base of the mountain. And he said, if you cross the boundary, Israel, you will surely die. God didn't put the boundary around Mount Sinai to be cruel. He put the boundary there to protect the people from themselves. He understands that sex is like fire. You have to keep it in its proper boundaries. Otherwise, it will destroy relationships. It will destroy families. It will separate husbands from wives. You've got to keep this thing where it belongs. Cities of the ancient world would erect monumentally tall walls that would surround the city and gates on every side. And the walls that these ancient cities would build, they were not to keep their own citizens hostage. The walls that were built were there to keep the enemy out. Look at your neighbor and tell them boundaries exist to keep the enemy out. The wall and the boundary of the cities of the ancient world existed not to hold their people hostage. Some of y'all feel like you're hostage. Well, I can't sleep with her. I can't sleep with him. I'm a hostage. Listen, Joker, the wall and the boundary is there to keep the enemy out of your relationship, to keep the enemy out of your marriage, to keep the enemy out of your life. If you want to break the boundary, if you want to ignore the boundaries, then what you are in effect doing is inviting the enemy of your soul into your relationship. You're inviting the enemy of your soul right into the foundation of one of the most human, important relationships that you will ever have. Walls keep the enemy out. Boundaries keep the enemy out. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. What I'm about to show you is absolutely incredible. Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. That word bound literally means boundary. All right, I'm going to read it again with that word boundary. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the boundary. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. This is powerful. What Hosea is describing here is he's saying the princes of Judah, the leaders of Judah, what they were doing is in the ancient world, a person's estate, if it wasn't beside a river or a stream or a valley, they would place landmarks at the corner of their estate to mark their territory, to mark their land where they owned. And the princes of Judah were being shrewd, and they were stealing and cheating people. And what they were doing is, when nobody was watching, they were going out into the field and they were moving the boundary lines. They were moving them over to this direction, moving them over to that direction for their own benefit and for their own gain. They were taking the boundaries that had long been established, and they were setting their own boundary in their own life. And God says to the princes of Judah, every time you move that boundary, I saw it, and my wrath will fall upon those princes who move the boundary. Now, that might sound like a cute story to you, but this morning as we sit here, many of you move the boundaries that God has long instituted. Many of us, we read the word of the living God. We understand that sex is to be kept within the covenant of marriage. We clearly understand the boundaries that the word of God has set out for us. But we, like the princes of Judah, go out when nobody else is watching, and we slide the boundary just a little bit this way, and we slide the boundary just a little bit that way. We say, well, I know God said this, but really, it's not that big a deal. We, like the princes of Judah, are masters at manipulating the boundary. We say things like, well, everybody else is doing it. You know, it's normal. You know, how do you expect me to have a relationship? It's normal. I'm just going to scoot it a little bit this way. And we move the boundary, and we convince ourselves that it's okay. We say, well, she loves me. I love her. We're in love, don't you know? And because we're in love, we want to express that for each other. So we talk ourselves in to moving the boundaries in our own life, and we justify our moving of the boundary. But God says, if you move my boundary, judgment will come your way. Now, look, I know that most preachers aren't going to preach like this to you because they want you to feel good and come back. And you know what? I love you, but if you never come back to this church, at least you will have heard the truth while you were here. The Bible is not seeker friendly. It is not. And somebody needs to warn you. Somebody needs to get in your face, because it would be a great tragedy for you to live your life deceiving your own self, thinking that you are right with God, making excuses for moving the boundaries in your life, and you stand before a holy God, condemned and separated. I have to preach the Bible to you. I have to do it. And if I don't tell you, then your blood is on my hands. I know it's not popular, but look, if I did not love you, I would tell you exactly what you want to hear. I would make you feel good about yourself, pat you on the back, and leave like it's 75 and sunny. But that is not love for you. The most loving thing that a pastor can do, the most loving thing that a church can do, is tell you the truth from the word of God. Not my opinion, but the word of the living God. And it tells you, do not move the boundaries that God has instituted. If you move the boundaries, his wrath will follow. In other words, there's consequences for your sin. All right? Now, this is my favorite one. People will say to me, and listen, I have real people tell me this stuff. They say, well, you know, I know we're dating. I know we're not married yet, but like, we have to have sex before we're married because like, it's like a test drive, you know? Like, and this is for real, y'all. People say this stuff. I'm just like, mind blown. Anyway, they're like, we have to test drive because what happens if we get married and like, it's no good? Y'all looking at me like you're holy and like you've never heard that before. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen, test drives, they may work for cars because cars are objects. But they will not work for your girlfriend because she is not an object. She is a person. She is a human being. She is a daughter of the Most High God. You say, oh, I need to test drive. What you're really saying is, What you're really saying is, if I don't like it, if it's not good for me, then I'll discard it. If you go down to the car dealership and you don't enjoy the test drive, what do? You hand back the keys. You discard that thing. You're like, nope, not good enough. Next. People are not objects. They're the children of the Most High God. And they should be valued. They should be respected. And let me just tell you something else really fast. If somebody has told you that, oh, well, we need to sleep together because it's like the test drive. If somebody tells you that, run for the hills. Because they are in lust with you, not in love with you. Because what they're really saying is that sex is the end game of my relationship. Sex is the goal of this relationship. But sex should never be the goal of any relationship. It should be the overflow of the intimate personal relationship that you have with your wife or with your husband. People saying, well, I need a test drive. That's you. You are totally personifying the consumeristic problem with our world. Using people, treating them just like they're an object, something for your gain. How dare we treat people that way? So stop with all that. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude. Just tell him, you better stop with all that. You're welcome. All right. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. I'm going to read that one more time. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage, God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. All right, what is the boundary? Glad you asked. What are the boundaries? What's the fireplace that God designed this fire to be kept within? The boundary is the covenant of marriage and nothing else. If sex outside of the covenant of marriage is wrong, and it is outside of the boundaries that God has intended. So that means that if you are sleeping with somebody who is not your wife or your husband, I didn't say fiance, I said your husband or your wife, if they are not your husband or your wife, everything that you're doing is wrong and it's out of bounds. I don't even know how else to say it. It's not very deep, not very complicated. That's what it is. Your wife. Anything else, out of bounds. Real fast to some single folk and dating folk. Where y'all at? Any single people, dating people? Like five of you admit it, all right? I love you. I'm with you. I feel you. Feel you. Pray for me, y'all. Pray. Anyway. Anyway. Where was I going? Oh, yeah. So, this is for you. You must talk about the boundaries before you're tempted. So, like, at a coffee shop where it's, like, fully lit and other people around, like that. All right? That's what I'm talking. Not with, like, Netflix rolling in the back that nobody's watching. I know you're holy. I know. You have no idea. You just can't get it. I know. Talk. We can edit this, right? Okay. Talk about the boundaries before you're tempted, all right? The time to determine the boundaries for your relationship is not in the heat of the moment. The time to discuss the boundaries is before temptation comes your way, all right? And here's the other newsflash. Unless you want to be a prince of Judah and move in the boundary, that conversation's real easy for you because you don't have to come up with your own boundaries. You don't have to get creative. You just go back to the Word. Amen. If we're not married, that's not happening. Well, this is archaic. This is, oh, well, let me tell you something. This book is timeless. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And all the e-magazines and all the news that you watch that was developed like 40 seconds ago, it'll all change and pass away. But this Word shall remain forever. It is timeless. It is infallible. It is the Word of God. And you can call me old-fashioned. You can call me whatever you want to call me. I've been called far worse. But here's what I think. I think the creator of the universe, the creator of relationships, knows a little bit more about how this thing was supposed to be lived than somebody else walking the street that was born in 1985. So, you're welcome. All right. And by the way, we're only going to get to 2 points today. And this first one's going to take the majority of the time. The second point, we're just going to throw that one at you pretty quick because this is important and I've got to teach this. I've got to talk about this. So some people ask, why is sex so important to God? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Why is sex such a big deal to God? Because in our world, we want to normalize it. We want to downplay it. We want to make it casual. We want to make it not that big of a deal, not so serious. But I want you to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, the world has a pattern of taking what is holy and downplaying it. The world has a pattern of taking what is holy and what is set apart and tainting it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Sexual sin affects you unlike anything else. It is the only sin that is actually a sin against your own body. The reason that sex is such an important thing to God is because sex is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. Sex is a physical outward expression of a spiritual truth and reality. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that when a husband and wife, when they become married, the two become one, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and even chemically. Now listen, there's a famous, prominent neuropsychologist by the name of Dr. Daniel Amen. He is a New York Times bestselling author 10 times over. And in one of his recent books, he talks about the internal, unseen link that sex has in two partners. He describes that during intimacy, a chemical known as oxytocin is released in both partners' brains, which is found to establish an emotional bond and connection between the two partners. So, neurophysicists, psychiatrists, all of them are telling you that when you are joined together with somebody else, there is a deeper level of connectivity that happens. It's not just physical. There is a spiritual element to what is happening. This is why it matters to God, and this is why it should matter to you. Remember that we said that sex is like fire, and fire can bring good, and it can also bring bad. This type of emotional bonding, this type of connection, spiritual, emotional connection, can bring a husband and a wife to an intimate walk in their relationship that is unlike anything else. It is designed by the creator of the universe for the covenant of marriage to draw two people together spiritually, emotionally, as one. It's a deeper connection and a deeper bond. There is no such thing as a casual fling, hooking up with somebody. There's more to it than what you see. And sex outside of marriage, one of the reasons it's such a big deal is because you are literally asking someone to do with their body what they have been unwilling to do with their life. they're asking, I know that's deep, we'll just set it there. You're asking somebody to give themselves entirely to you, bearing all, hide nothing from you. You are asking them to commit and to give themselves completely to you in physical form when they have not yet been willing to do that with their life or with their spirit. That is why sex before marriage is off limits. That's why God tells us there's a boundary there. You and I must understand that this is far more powerful. There's far more to it than what meets the eye. And in the covenant of marriage, it brings beauty, health, and vitality, and it connects a husband and wife like nothing else ever could. If you have your Bible, flip with me another place this morning to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. These are the words of Jesus. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And some of y'all thought Jesus was seeker friendly. It's okay, you can laugh at that. Jesus literally says something powerful about sex. He says, even if you look at a woman with lust in your eye, even if you don't touch her, but you look at her with lust in your heart, you are guilty of sinning against your body, you're guilty of sinning with her, against her. And he says something extreme. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your strong hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, before you go start getting radical, God is not implying literal self-mutilation. All right, so just stop with all that. What he's doing is he's painting a very vivid image for you. That you must run from lust with an intense urgency. Do not play around with lust. Do not let it have a place inside of your heart or your life. Run from it with all urgency. Now, while we're here in Matthew 5, all right, it says, Jesus said, if you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty. Pornography is sex outside of marriage. It is. I know not popular, but that's just what Jesus said. Am I preaching the Bible? If you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty. So you say you're faithful, but you're looking at pornography. That's unfaithfulness. That is sex outside of marriage. And the church has to talk about it. Somebody has got to tell you the truth. Run from lust. 1 John chapter 2 says, all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. And none of those things are in the Father. If the love of the flesh, if the lust of the flesh, if that is what you are governed by in your life, then the love of the Father is not in you. That is why we must be born again. That's why just praying a prayer when you're 7 years old and whatever, getting sprinkled, baptized, or whatever, I don't know what you do, but if you're just praying a little prayer and you're living life just like normal and you're expecting to inherit everlasting life, you are sadly mistaken. The prayer is the initiation of a new birth, a dying to who you used to be and a quickening to a new life. We must be born again. If there is no difference in your life now versus when you prayed the prayer, then you better hit the altar today and ask the Lord to make you new. Do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not fool yourself. Do not kid yourself. If you live a lifestyle of lust, now there's a difference between a mistake and a lifestyle of sin. There's a difference from falling and staying fallen. And I'm not telling you that as a saint, saints fall sometimes. They do, all right? On this side of eternity, you're not going to be perfect. You are not going to walk on water. Even saved, redeemed, born again, you are not the desires of the flesh, carnality. It won't die in you. But the Holy Spirit will give you self-control. He will give you power to overcome. He will give you a way of escape when temptation finds you. But there is a difference between being governed by lust. That's how we live our life. That is our habit. That is our addiction. That is our routine. If that's your lifestyle, then you've got to come, draw near to the Lord, and ask to be born again, that He would make you new. But there's a difference between a mistake and a lifestyle. You understand the words coming out of my mouth? A mistake doesn't mean you're going to hell and it's all over for you, all right? Mistakes happen, but when you fall, get up, dust yourself off, run from it. If it's the computer, drop kick it. If it's the iPhone, lock it in the freezer. Somebody did that once. I don't know, do something. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin or if your hand causes you to sin, deal with it. Run from it with all urgency. You hear what I'm saying to you? Pornography is sex outside of marriage. It is. And the addiction to pornography, it's like a fire. It's like an all-consuming fire that burns, that holds you, that wants all of you. Lust is never satisfied. You give into it and it's never enough. It leaves you emptier than how it found you. It will consume all of you. It will overwhelm you with guilt and shame and condemnation. But addiction to pornography actually points to a deeper issue. Because it is a desire to be loved. It is a deep internal desire to be intimately accepted and approved. You're looking for the right things, just in the wrong places. You're looking for the right things, just in the wrong places. Acceptance, approval, love. You don't have to compromise to find it. It is in Him. He is love. He is hope. And I'm telling you, all of these things, people use pornography to medicate the actual issue, their need for approval, their need for acceptance. And when people feel rejected, when they feel depressed, when they feel down and low, they look for a high, something to pick them up. If you notice, when temptation finds you, there's a pattern to it. There's a cycle to it. Temptation always comes at you when you're feeling low, when you're feeling down. It's always when you feel discouraged or rejected or disappointed. That's when temptation shows its ugly head at you because it offers a quick pick-me-up. But there is pleasure in sin. Yes, there is, but just for a season. It'll leave you emptier than how it found you. You're looking for life in dead places. Run from it. Run to the author of life. Run to the author of love. He's the only one that can fulfill you and the only one that can satisfy the void within the human soul. It's the only one. Turn with me another place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. God's desire is for you to be holy, for you to walk in self-control. Listen, the Bible promises to every born-again believer, every one of you who has repented of your sin, you've turned away from it, you've confessed your sins to the Lord, you've asked Him to save you. Every one of you who has been born again, there is one true mark in all of you, and that is that anytime you are tempted, you will always be given a way of escape. Always. Before Jesus, you sinned because you were a slave to it. You gave into temptation because you were a slave under its yoke, under its bondage. But now, to those who are in Christ Jesus, they are free. Not free from their fleshly desires, but they are no longer bound to bow their knee at the altar of sin, pornography, and idolatry. There is a way of escape for every one of us who are blood-bought, born-again believers. So nobody can force you to sin. If we sin, we choose it. You understand what I'm saying? There's power in that. That means there's a way out. Every time, look at your neighbor, tell him with a little attitude, there's a way out. There's a way out. Your carnal passions, they may never leave, but the Holy Spirit will give you the power of self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Self-control. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of your word. He may not deliver you from the storm, but he'll be with you in it. He will walk with you in it. He will prove himself faithful. He will prove himself as the brother, the one who sticks closer than a brother. The final point this morning, and this is number 8 in the series, so you can take a deep breath of relief. I'm done talking about sex. Well, kind of. Point number 8, and this is going to be real fast. Isolation invites temptation. You ought to write that down. Isolation invites temptation. If you have your Bible, look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourself more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together so that Satan will not be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Isolation invites temptation. The enemy will do everything in his power to get you to sleep together before you're married, and then once you're married, he'll do everything in his power to get you to stop sleeping together. He'll want to divide you. He'll want to separate you. He'll want to nullify you, keep you in opposite ends of the bed, opposite ends of the house. Isolation invites temptation. Be with your wife. Put down the cell phone. Put down the computer, put down the iPad, and be with your husband and be with your wife. Stop ignoring your spouse for something else. That isolation, when you isolate yourselves, you are inviting temptation. I'm not reading the word. I'm just reading it. Don't deprive each other. Here's the deal. I'm gonna be honest with you. The church for centuries has taught this way, that sex is dirty. It's awful, it's wicked, evil, and vile. Therefore, save it for the one that you really love. I mean, can we be real? That's what we're like, sex is awful. It is horrible, you're going to hell. Save it for your wife. And I know that I've come at you strong, hard in the paint this morning. Basketball terminology. I know that I've gotten in your face today, but I need you to understand that boundaries are important. They're crucial. They keep the enemy out. They keep you living the fullest life that God intended you to live. But sex is not dirty. Sex is not evil. It's not wicked. When it's in the boundaries and the covenant of marriage, it is a life-giving, powerful, uniting tool that God instituted to bring a husband and wife together. Do not deprive each other. Come together. Love one another. Out of the overflow of your relationship, be intimate together. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil any space in your marriage. Don't give him any place, because space, isolation, invites temptation. You might remember a famous story. I've already referenced it once. Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. If you read it, go back and read it. The serpent came to Eve when she was isolated from Adam. Read it. Genesis 3, the serpent came to her when she was alone, and he deceived her. Because Adam gave the space, the enemy fills the void. If you give space, the enemy will fill the void. You don't sleep with your husband, you don't sleep with your wife, somebody else will be more than willing to fill the void. I'm just trying to tell you. We've got to follow the word of God and be together. Love each other. Love each other. Come together. Don't let that isolation exist in your marriage. One last thing I want to read to you really fast. I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the power of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would shine brightly in this place today, that you would expose our hearts, you would transform our lives. Lord, that lust would be cast down. It would be an imagination that is cast down at your feet. Lord, that we would be lovers, not people who lust. We would serve one another, not look to please ourselves. Lord God, forgive us for all the things that we've done wrong, for all the times that we've gone around your boundaries. Forgive us for being like the princes of Judah who heard your word and then moved your boundary. God, forgive us. Have mercy. Be our strength and be our guide. It is in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. I started this morning by telling you that sex is like fire, and when it escapes the boundaries of marriage, it burns, it consumes, it scars, and it destroys. And there may be some of you in this place today, and you have been promiscuous in your life. You have slept with people that were not your husband, and you might be in this room today, and you're feeling guilt, you're feeling shame, you're feeling condemnation. I just want to read to you a beautiful verse from Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, I will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. If you're in this room today and you've been promiscuous, you've slept with people that are not your wife before you're married, and you're in here and you feel overwhelmed, you feel guilty, you feel shame, let me speak into your life today that Jesus came not into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might find life and life abundantly. You can't do anything about what happened in your past. You may not even be able to do anything about what happened last night, but today, I'm talking from today forward. Let us be a new people from today forward. Let us treat relationships different from today forward, not looking back, but looking forward. He promises that if any man would be faithful to confess his sin to me, I will be faithful and just to forgive him, to wipe every sin away, to wash it in the blood. And Isaiah 61 says, those ashes that are of your past, those ashes of your promiscuity, from those ashes, I will make something beautiful out of you. I will take the ashes that the fire left behind, and I will work all things together for your good. I will take all of the brokenness, and I will make it work for your good. I'll use you to speak into the lives of other young people. I'll use you to be a witness of my goodness to people who follow after you. I will take your brokenness and I'll make it beautiful. Why don't you stand up all over this place today? Father, we thank you. We give you praise for the power of your word. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are moving in this place. I pray, Father, that you would convict every heart and every soul. I pray, Lord, that today that those of us who are wrestling with condemnation, Lord, that we would not be condemned. Your voice is not that of condemnation. You are the voice of conviction that shines the light on our brokenness and draws us to repentance, draws us to reconciliation. Father, help us this day to be the people that you've called us to be and to live for you in purity and in holiness. God, protect these relationships, protect these marriages in this house, restore them, heal them, reunite them. God, do great and mighty things in your people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.